Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye seen him go into heaven. Let's pray tonight. Father, we're so thankful for the great song that Miss Betty played and that Tim sang for us. And Father, truly, to you be all the glory. You deserve all the praise and honor that our weak vessels could ever render unto you. Praise your name. Praise you for your great goodness. We love you, Father. But Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, I know that times and circumstances and days like these can be difficult. But Father, we're so thankful for the great promise that our Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. And Lord, we rejoice in that promise. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us in a very personal way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice our key verse tonight. We read it a moment ago. As those disciples saw their Savior, the Lord Jesus, ascending into heaven, in fact, the Bible says that they were gazing up into heaven. And that word, by the way, means that their eyes were glued up on the sky. And no doubt they were glued from the astonishment that they were experiencing as they saw Jesus going into heaven. And it tells us in verse 10 there, though, that there was two men, and that is two angels, who stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, notice this, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. Those two angels who were no doubt dispatched by God to those disciples, he went to that church as they gathered there watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And the Bible tells us in fact, it says, while they watched in verse 9, he was received in a cloud. And when they watched him being taken up, they must have had so many emotions going through their souls. In fact, I would imagine that they were excited, maybe a little disappointed, and no doubt their souls were flooded with those emotions as they seen their Savior disappear in the clouds. But God dispatched those angels to say to them, Disciples, you folks in the church in Jerusalem, why are you looking so steadfastly in the clouds like that? And then he gave them that promise. He said, This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come in like manner. But before we look at that promise tonight, let me say that the book of Acts is the only book in the whole Bible that chronicles the church after Jesus' ascension. And of course, by ascension, I'm talking about the fact that Jesus was taken up into heaven in a cloud. And that's what that phrase literally means. It means to ascend there. But the book of Acts is the only book that chronicles the church's existence from the time that Jesus ascended up until the end of the book of Acts. In fact, It's a very important book that talks much about our Lord's priorities that he has. And for the next several months, at least 2 months, we're going to be reading and studying this great book of Acts. And the book of Acts provides us with a valuable account of how the church grew and, of course, how it likewise spread abroad from Jerusalem throughout the Roman Empire. See, churches were planted all throughout Rome, and Acts chronicles all that for us. But anyhow, this book also chronicles the fact that a group of frightened disciples were transformed into a multicultural group of people that committed their lives to the Savior. And by the end of the book, it ends on a high note. It actually ends with the Apostle Paul taking the gospel to the highest ranking official in Rome itself, the Caesar there. And by way of information, the word Acts, or the title for the book of Acts, comes from the Greek word praxis, which literally describes the deeds of the apostles. And to some degree, that title is fairly accurate because this book does chronicle the Acts of the apostles. In fact, it really discusses in detail two of the apostles specifically. And in fact, it shares with us that decades pass as both Peter and Paul take the gospel, one group to the Jews and the other group to the Gentiles. And of course, we know that also that this book was written by Luke, the traveling companion of Paul. In fact, as you look later on in the book, Luke begins to talk in the first person plural. In fact, in chapter 16, the Bible tells us, chapter 1 rather, in verse 16, the Bible tells us there, in fact, look in chapter 16 rather. I want you to see this. In chapter 16, verse 8, speaking about Paul's missionary team, as they were passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately Luke says, "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel there." So Luke is talking about we. He said, "We did this." So Luke wrote this book. And as we study this book over the next several weeks, we're going to find that it is divided basically into two main sections. In fact, the first 12 chapters really detail the life of Peter as he ministered to the Jews in both Jerusalem and in Samaria. And then the last several chapters from 13 through 28 chronicle for us the Apostle Paul's taking the gospel to the rest of Rome. Of course, the gospel then begins to cross areas both geographically and culturally. And by the way, isn't that what the gospel does? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is not bound by any geography or even by culture itself. But this book that we'll begin studying tonight records this transition, though, from actually the Jews being the only recipients of the gospel to finally the Gentiles, thank God, being the recipients of the gospel as well. And there's a lesson for us in that. And the lesson is simply this: God wants his message of salvation to be extended to everybody. In fact, in chapter 1 in our text we read a moment ago, we read Christ's commission, and he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." So he's saying there that I want my gospel, the message of salvation, to be preached everywhere. And by the time this book closes out, God's church was well on its way to being published throughout the entire known world. So for the next several months, or at least two anyway, I want to preach about this book because I firmly believe that our church needs to be engaged in the gospel. I want to talk about that in the next couple of months. But anyhow, by way of context though tonight, 43 days prior to the events of chapter 1, an event took place that we all know as Christians. It was the crucifixion of Christ. We know that, of course. Obviously, that day was a difficult day for not only Jesus, but also for the church. It was no doubt difficult for Christ because it was a very physically draining day and an emotionally tough day for him. But it was likewise difficult for the members of God's church, because the Jewish community who were believers, they honestly believed that Jesus was their Messiah, and as such, they were expecting him to conquer their conquerors, right? They thought he would come in and rescue them from Rome. And so they didn't understand, though, that, you know, that really wasn't what Jesus was about. Jesus had not come to conquer their Roman conquerors, but he had come to conquer their sin. But because of their misunderstanding of that, when they watched their Lord die, as you might imagine, they were absolutely heartbroken. And they must have thought to themselves, honestly, man, all is lost. But on resurrection morning, man, everything changed. You remember what happened? Mary Magdalene and some other ladies got to the grave there, and they had come to do some embalming work, and they found the grave empty, and they were almost afraid to hope there, but they began to hope some. Jesus then sent them to back into town to talk to the disciples to tell them that he was alive. And if you recall, they didn't quite believe it at first. So then the Bible goes on to tell us later on in the day after Jesus rose again that Jesus, it says in even in the first chapter of Acts here in verse 3 there, that Jesus then showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So his disciples and all his followers witnessed his presence for 40 consecutive days. And let me ask you a question. If you've seen Jesus die and you didn't expect him to rise again, and now he's with you for 40 days, don't you think that would have relieved you some? No doubt. They were no doubt relieved. And I don't know all that they talked about during that 40-day period, but I do know that Jesus instructed them, because it tells us there that Jesus spoke to them about the things of the kingdom of God. It also tells us in verse 4 here in chapter 1, with regards to the disciples, that he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit of God. But I feel quite certain, though, that those disciples were relieved during that 40-day period. Now, they didn't quite understand fully what he had come to do yet. In fact, it tells us in verse 6 there in chapter 1 that when they therefore were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were saying, Lord, are you going to finally beat Rome for us so that we can have our own nation again? And of course, Jesus corrected them, and he said, fellas, that's not what I've come to do, but I have all those things in my own heart what I'm going to do. And then he gave them the Great Commission in verse 8 there. So he was just trying to help them to understand his plan, that it had always has been his plan. But they must have been relieved, though, that Jesus was no longer dead. But you know, I got to thinking that after that 40-day period was ended, the Bible tells us that while he spoke those things, all of a sudden he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now imagine that. He's with you. You saw him die. You now know he rose again. He's been there 40 days. They're not expecting him to rise like he did, but all of a sudden he starts ascending into heaven. They must have been wondering, what in the world are we seeing here? They were gazing up into heaven. They just couldn't understand what they were seeing. They were no doubt perplexed about that. And as they watched Jesus being lifted into heaven, that's when God dispatched those angels to say, you men and you followers of Jesus, he said, listen, this same Jesus which was just taken up from you into heaven, he shall so come in like manner. And isn't that a tremendous promise? Jesus, they were saying, will come again. And may I say that we have the same promise today. This promise here that Jesus will come again, we've got that promise today. And you know, down through the ages, God's people have clung to that promise, haven't we? In fact, if you're like me, you sometimes remind yourself of that promise when you're a little down. Jesus is coming again. Listen, there have been praise services devoted to the fact that Jesus is coming again. God's people have been encouraged by that promise. Well, there's even been songs written about that promise. I'm reminded of a song that John W. Peterson wrote. He wrote, "Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again." And he is, by the way. So let's sing that chorus together. Coming again, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, oh what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And doesn't a song like that really excite you? And even if I can't sing it so well anymore, that song excites me. I mean, I get excited when I sing that song and read passages like we've just read here in Acts. You know, about, you know, the fact that when Jesus left the portals of glory, was born in a manger, this one who spent time teaching the disciples and preaching the gospel and training disciples, healing all manner of sickness, this same Jesus who was arrested and falsely accused and convicted and was sent to die on Calvary, but yet 3 days later rose again, and this one who ascended into heaven, well, listen, he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go, the angel said. Now, did you notice that? The angels didn't say he might come again, or it's possible, but the angel said he shall come again. And you know what? Down through the ages, that promise has motivated believers to share the gospel. Amen. That we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a Savior who is not only alive, but he's coming back again. It has motivated Christians down through the ages to plant churches like the Apostle Paul did all throughout the Roman Empire. That promise has motivated Christians of all ages to live clean, pure lives, knowing that one day Jesus will come back. And those words motivate us as believers today that in spite of all the turmoil taking place in our world, and there's a lot of it, and in spite of all the anti-Christian sentiment that we're facing every day, and it's not just the Jews who face anti-Jewish sentiment, but Christians likewise are being mistreated as well. But in spite of all those things, well, listen, those angels gave a great promise that ought to encourage us tonight, that Jesus is coming again. And I say, hallelujah. But as you study the New Testament, you find, and especially through the Apostle Paul, but you find that there are other scripture writers who likewise, in addition to Luke, talk about that promise. In fact, keep your place in Acts 1 and look at a very familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians. Let's read this passage. And I really hope we never tire of these promises and of these scriptures. They're so important. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes this. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he's talking about those that have died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we shall not, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a promise that is. I mean, Jesus is coming again. Paul said, "I don't want you to be misinformed with regards to those who've already died, because Jesus is coming again." And when he does, he said the dead in Christ, and he's speaking about members of of our church that have passed away, right? And we've had a lot of folks over the years. He was talking about our Christian loved ones that have passed away. He was talking about our preacher friends like Dr. Jim Sumter and our dear friend Dr. David Maynard. They've all died. But when Jesus comes again, the scripture says that the dead in Christ, all those shall rise. My mother will rise again. Praise God. What a day that'll be. My precious father-in-law and my mother-in-law will rise again. And they will because of the promise that we find right here in our text and in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says that the Lord shall descend from heaven. He's coming again. And he's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That means one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And isn't that going to be a wonderful day? Does anybody here have anybody you're looking forward to seeing again? We all do. John's looking forward to seeing his precious wife one day. Won't that be a great day, John? Amen. To see your dear wife again. And what a day that'll be. And to listen, but that promise doesn't end there. Not only will we get to see loved ones again, but when Jesus comes again, listen, we likewise will be caught up together with our loved ones in the clouds. Won't that be a great day? We'll be raptured from this earth, taken into heaven, but wait for it. That's not the best part. The Bible goes on to say that we'll meet the Lord in the air, and I say hallelujah. And I don't know about you, but I find comfort in those words. I find such great consolation in that great promise. I find comfort in the fact that I'll see loved ones again. And I find comfort in knowing that I'll see Jesus. And it's like that song says, you know, there's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tear to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that'll be. Look at another great passage though, if you would, that reiterates that great promise. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And look there, if you would, please. The Apostle Paul, who was so touched by that great promise, he restated it again in a different way. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all," he's speaking about Christians here, "we as Christians shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." He's citing some of the same information that he cited in 1 Thessalonians. They shall be raised incorruptible, and then we, as believers still living, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So Paul was once again describing some of the details of that great event. That when Jesus comes again, he said it'll happen so fast, you won't have time to even bat your eye. It'll be so fast. And the trumpet will sound, just as he told the Thessalonians. He said, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. You know what that means? It means deathlessness. So the dead in Christ will rise, never to die again. But at the same time, too, he talks about how we will one day put on immortality. We will be able to revel and continue in deathlessness for eternity. You know why? Only one reason. Because Jesus is coming again. And listen, as those disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, and I'm sure as those emotions flooded their heart, and as they really didn't know what was taking place here, they didn't know what was about to happen, they must have been wondering, why is he leaving us? I can't believe he is going again. He just got back, and they must have wondered why. But that angel, he said, listen, you don't have to worry, that same Jesus that you just saw being taken into heaven, he said he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. They were saying there, Jesus will come again, and when he does, you're going to be changed. Question, don't you long for that change in your life? Man, I do. In fact, I don't know about you, but I really long to shake off the shackles of my sin, don't you? That's the change I want to see take place. I long to be delivered from the physical ailments that I have in this body. I'm going to be changed, the Bible says. This mortal shall put on immortality because God will change my soul when Jesus comes to get me. But what a great promise this is in the Bible. But as I think about this promise, though, here in Acts 1:11 and other scriptures like it, let me say that I find a problem in the scripture, or at least there's a problem that some folks in the Bible presented with the view of this promise. In fact, look, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, the word scoffer there means false teachers, but there were some false teachers in Peter's day who had heard about that promise. They heard about the fact that Jesus was coming again, but they didn't believe it. And they asked, you know, where is his coming? I mean, we've been watching for day after day, and we've not seen any sign of Christ coming again. In fact, it looks to us like everything is just as it has always been. Nothing's changed. And, you know, I'm sure that scoffers like that could have surely discouraged believers in that day. But at the same time, too, those scoffers likewise could have dissuaded the unbeliever from getting saved. Because, you know, if one promise isn't true, then the rest probably aren't true either. But there were scoffers, though, in that day. And you know something? We've got scoffers today, too. We've got some folks who question not only that miracle of Christ's second coming, but they likewise, you know, question his virgin birth. They make fun of the resurrection. They scoff at the word of God. They believe that Christians are either fools or fakes. And they believe that if Jesus existed at all, that he was only a man. But they ask, you know, where is the promise of Christ's coming? Peter went on to tell them, though. In fact, he went on to tell them that in verse 8 there, that, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And what he's saying there is, I know that you feel like you've been waiting all this time and it hasn't happened yet, but with God, time has no meaning. God is on his own timetable, and you can be sure, and he was saying, Christian, you can be sure that if you believe Christ is coming again, he is coming again. It will happen no matter what.